We've discovered that faith is not only faith in God being God, but it is faith that understands that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Jesus was so clear about it, really one of His very last teachings and last statements that He made from John 16:33. In fact, I'm going to read it to you and jump right into some things here. It says this, He said, "In this unbelieving world, you'll experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." That's the Passion Translation of that passage. Faith is what connects us to the kinds of victories that God really wants to bring into our life. And look, we're in a volatile days these days. There's nothing new about that. They've been volatile from the days of the Garden of Eden. All through history, there's been a war, a clashing of kingdoms, a clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And yet here's what we've found in God, that there is a way of connecting to God where we not only believe that He exists or believe that He loves us, which obviously are vital and powerful things to understand, but we've grasped hold of the reality that faith in God changes things. Faith in God changes things. How many of you need some things still changed? It's all about the change that God wants to bring. It's not just stuff that we dream up that needs change, but it's things God wants to bring and bring change to. But it doesn't happen automatically or accidentally. It happens because we intentionally have decided we're going to embrace what God has said. We're going to take His promise and make it our own. We're going to stand for it and expect whatever must happen to happen so that God can move freely on our behalf. Glory to God. Whew, man, I'm glad I brought that up. That made me happy just thinking about it. Hallelujah. And so that to me is what this ministry, this church, has really demonstrated and been a voice of that kind of victory for a long, long time. And here they are ministering in Philippines right this minute, which I'm glad they're gone. Only for the reason that I'm able to be here with you today. Praise the Lord. God moves where He's wanted, doesn't He? He doesn't move where He's needed. Needs don't really cause God to go into action on our behalf. That shocks people because they think that the loving God, who certainly is a loving God, if He sees a need, He's going to go into action. Well, that's exactly true. He saw a need for humanity, went into action. And all it requires is that we find out how to connect to what God has offered to us so that we can have all of those things that He's intended from the beginning. God's original intention was so clear. He put man in a garden. Every need was met. Adam and Eve didn't have any need whatsoever other than to fellowship with God. What an amazing experience. It wasn't just about the presence of God for them or for us. It was about the fellowship that they would have with Him. And that's really true for us also. It's not only being in His presence, which we are now. This is why we have these times, these great times of worship, and it was just dynamite worship time here this morning. And something happens when the presence of God just begins to get more evident and obvious to us as we worship. Now here's what we know. We know that God's presence is here whether you worship Him or not. He's everywhere. How many of you know that He's in the bars just like He is here? How do you know that? Just a thought. Because we know that the Bible says He's everywhere, Dennis. And He is. But we also know this. We know that God seems to do more of His work in this environment than He does in the bar. I know you're a little hesitant to say amen to that one after that last one. How do we know that? because we've had those experiences with Him here. But here's what we also know. We know that we don't automatically have an experience with Him, even being here in this environment. Sometimes you can sit through things and people are quite excited and quite impacted by what takes place and what goes on, and other people in the same audience at the same time were bored and couldn't wait till the speaker finished. Being a speaker, I'm aware of that. But you see, I discovered early on in life, in my algebra class, that presence alone does not guarantee you get it. You know, I just didn't get it. There were people, they got A's and B's sitting in the same class I sat in. I didn't get an A or a B. And I'm not going to tell you what I got. None of your business. I just couldn't come to a conclusion. They just couldn't make up their mind what, like, X was really worth. What is X? Finally, on one problem, I got it right. And I thought, finally, I know X. But then next time, it was different. I just didn't get the concept, obviously. I'm doing better now. Well, we're going to set the stage for some things in the days to come. We're headed into a new year. We're going to set the stage. You always have that opportunity, don't you? To set the stage. Something about that new year experience. You just get something in mind that you can see things happen differently. How many of you think it'd be great if things were different next year from the way it's been this year for you? That's two hands for me, actually. There's been a lot of chaos and a lot of troubled days in these days. Well, we've made a decision. One of the reasons we're still here, you're still here, is we made a decision that all the chaos, all the pressure, all the trouble was not going to run us off. It wasn't going to dissuade us from standing for who God said we are. But it takes decision, doesn't it? It takes certain qualities, certain mindsets for us to see it through and see the success come that God really has envisioned for us. You see, God doesn't do for us what He has commissioned us to do ourselves. We've got so many people waiting for somebody else to do or God to do for them what He's told them to do themselves, and it really doesn't work that way. Obviously, there's things that God does without question, but He does what He does working together with what He's commissioned you to do. And that's really a requirement to see God do the things that He does. It's an amazing fact that the great power of the resurrection of Jesus that causes anyone that chooses to be born again and made new and created in Christ and become a new person in Him and a new creation and all the things that happen, that great power, resurrection power of Jesus has no power in your life until you choose it. Who is Jesus to us? To some, He's just a historical figure, somebody that was one of many teachers. To some, He was a leader in His day, but there were many leaders. To some, there's just this wrong concept that all roads in religion lead to the same place. Well, that's really not true. They don't coexist. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was it. He was it then, He's it now. Now, for some, that's just way too narrow. I had somebody accuse me one time. Early on as a Christian, I was talking to him about whatever it was, and he didn't like it, I guess. And he said, "You're just so narrow." I took that as one of the great compliments of my early days. You're so narrow. Some say it differently. They say, "You're so intolerant." We don't need to be afraid of labels that people try to put on us. We understand the real truth is that the truth while it makes a person free, it doesn't make everybody free. People have to choose the truth for it to create freedom and light and reality. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is the all in all. He's it. I understand that's too narrow for so many, and that raises so many questions for a lot of people. And we're not going to be able to answer all those kind of questions in a service like this. That's why we really have to understand what faith does. Faith takes hold of what God has said, even when there are contradicting questions. Amen. Well, Dennis, don't you have answers to those questions? Well, I have answers to questions I've had, but I still have questions that I haven't yet answered. Like, what did that just mean just now? We all still have questions. The thing about questions is they can either be powerful or they can be detrimental. You'll never get the right answers asking the wrong questions. You have to ask the right questions to get the right kind of answers. Well, why is it that Jesus is the only way? Well, that's a fair question, but people don't ask that in the right manner, and they don't end up coming to the right conclusion unless they really dig in and they do it in faith. Everything about God is going to be answered with faith being involved. You're not going to get the head knowledge to really be active and do something in your life unless there's faith that causes knowledge to come alive in your heart. And that's going to be faith in God and His Word. Am I making any sense to you? In these days of a variety of opinions about everything, we have to land on the reality that God is God and He's required us to live by faith. It's faith in God that changes things, but not just faith that He exists or faith that He wants to do something in our life. It is faith that believes that He has promised certain things, and when we latch onto that promise with faith, it activates the power of truth so that it brings real power into your situation. One of the writers of the Psalms gives some light on where I want to take this today and where I believe God wants us to focus. A man named Asaph, he was a chief of the worshipers. David, as king, had appointed him to be the chief of worshipers. He was a Levite, but he wrote a number of the Psalms, and he wrote Psalm 77. And from Psalm 77, I want to read a few verses about how he had questions himself. Let me read down to it in the very first verse of Psalm 77, verse 1. He said, I cried out to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Man, that's the right thing to do when you're in trouble. I sought the Lord. Didn't complain about it, just sought. Oh, that was a message right there. You could have said amen to that one. That was a good one. My hand was strengthened in the night, or stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. That's an interesting concept. You would think you would remember God and it would be better. He remembered God and caused him trouble. It's really, at this stage in this psalm, it's over the very things that I'm talking about. I remembered that God is God, but He's not doing anything. That's troubling. That's how a lot of people see it. He said, I remembered God, I was troubled, and I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, there is a very brief prescription for how to stay overwhelmed. Think about God. Let it trouble you, start complaining, and you're going to end up overwhelmed yourself. Wow. We could dismiss right now. That was a message. I'm not going to, but we could. That really summarizes how some people go at it in life. They think about God, and then they have so many questions. He's about to give us these questions. Let me just get to them. Drop down to verse 7. He said, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Meaning, think about that. These six questions really, for me, summarize just about every different kind of unbelief you've ever come up with. God's forgotten, God's angry, God's mad at me, God's just not going to be gracious anymore, his grace isn't going to stretch out to me, and I this, but God that, and he's really laid out the kind of thinking that not only the world has, but sadly, a lot of people that are good church-going folks. Some of you may have slipped in here today with this kind of thinking. You wouldn't say it, we wouldn't admit it, and we maybe don't even realize it sometimes, that these questions have really stayed at the root of our thinking and cause us trouble when we are being troubled. Okay. When you're facing trouble, asking these kind of questions is going to end up with complaining and overwhelming. And to listen to some Christians, now I'm not thinking of anybody here in a conversation that I had, so you can relax. But to think of some Christians, they sound a whole lot like the rest of the world sounds, complaining about just about everything. Some people are just high-level complainers. They're just good at it. They can find a problem for every solution. And then complain about it without even giving the solution a moment's effort. They are the yeah, but people. Yeah, but. What about? Okay. All right, we didn't start off as friendly as I thought I might. So he's asked these questions. These are all serious questions and questions that trouble a lot of people. And it was troubling him. But the thing that Asaph gives us is not just the trouble, not just the complaint, not just the questions, but he gives us a solution to these issues going on. And he does it beginning in verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, but, everybody say but. Now, here's what we know about the word but. Everything that comes after the but is going to change everything that has come before the but. All right, I'm going to say it. If you keep your butt in the right place, it's going to turn out right. All right, don't tell Pastor Chaz, and particularly Pastor Joni, that I actually said that. But I will remember. Everybody say remember. Amen. Verse 10, he goes on. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. In those verses, those last two verses, he really helps us and summarizes for us the solution. And this is really where we need to park for this service today, to understand these concepts and these ideas. God has designed us in such an amazing manner, of course, and He's given us these mental tools. He's given us memory, and He's given us imagination. And that's really what the writer here is pointing to. Those two particular things in our inner mental life. Now, you know around here, you've been taught well, and you understand that God designed us in His image and in His likeness. He's a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's designed us as a three-part being also, spirit, soul, and body. Now, while some people struggle over this three-part being about God, they just question people like us. So do you have one God? Do you have three gods? What is this three-part? How is that really working? You know, those people don't have trouble like that over an egg. An egg actually has three parts. But it's all part of the egg. It's just the egg. How many eggs is it? It's one egg. It has a, do I have to go through it for you? It has a, has a yolk, a white, and a shell, just in case. It's three parts. It's not hard to understand. There's really a little confusion about it that I've ever heard of. No questions, no philosophical, what does that mean to us, and how does that fit into the universal concepts of global health? Whatever that is. But when it comes to God, it just somehow turns into some heavy, deep, troubling theological mystery. He's one God, three parts. Just like you are one person. Say, I'm one. Okay, for some that was a new revelation. But All right, that was a cold shot. But we have these three distinctly different aspects to our life, spiritual life, which really wasn't alive until you came to know Jesus. Each one of us were spiritually dead and technically not functioning at all, being dead in the spirit until Jesus became Lord and we were raised up in new life in Jesus by faith in what Jesus has done. Glory to God. So we came alive spiritually, a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away and all things became new. But here's what we also know. If you remember, like I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. And yet I still thought some thoughts that clearly were not just like Jesus. There's still aspects of our inner life that have to be changed, brought to life, renewed, made new. And that doesn't happen automatically or instantly. That happens over a process of time as we apply what God's given us to understand. This is where this whole concept that I'm talking to you about today plays into it. And I found this to be something God's had me park on now for quite a long time. That inner life, that inner dialogue, that inner picture in our mind that is going on all the time, the movie that is taking place in our mind that has you as the lead character regarding your past, your present, and your future. This is what Asaph is really referring to, certainly not the movie, since they didn't have movies. I'll just connect the dots for you there. They didn't have movies, but there was something in the mind, the pictures that they had that he addresses of what he would remember. He had been remembering the trouble. He brought it up, the trouble that he was experiencing, and called on God in the midst of trouble. And yet he was not seeing anything shift or change for him. And it not only troubled him, he started to complain about it. Now look around here, I think you probably hold back on the complaining, at least while you're inside these walls. I'm just going to assume that about you. But the complaining really, as I already mentioned, comes off of these memories, really. memories of the way it's gone or the way it hasn't gone. We all have these kind of memories. You all have things that happened in days gone by, maybe your earliest years, maybe teenage years, maybe schoolyard years, maybe college days, maybe growing up in your family. Some people had a great family. Some people had a pathetic family. Some people didn't have a family at all. And oftentimes, in fact, just about all the time, we are being influenced by those early experiences and memories. And we have to make a choice as to how we're going to handle that. Asaph said, I will remember your works, Lord. That doesn't mean these other things didn't happen. It's just that he was becoming selective about what he was going to bring out or bring up as a memory right now. He said, I will remember your work. I'll remember your works of old. Some of those works of old is what had happened in Israel, and he refers to it later. We'll probably jump to it here shortly. Of God's delivering power to bring Israel out of Egypt in that dramatic moment in time when the Red Sea divided and Israel would walk across in the Exodus from Egypt, and they walked across on dry ground and got to the other side. And when the Egyptians came into that same place of miraculous deliverance, the deliverance wasn't for them. And that sea actually closed in on them and destroyed what had come to destroy Israel. What an amazing series of events. And it's referred to all through Scripture and really can be referred to all through history for all of our lives, and really should be, as one of those works that the Lord did that was beyond reason. And yet Asaph's making it clear that if they had the right to experience that without realizing how it was going to happen, all they did was follow what God said to follow, and they ended up having that experience and God showed up. If that was good for them, that's good for us. He said, I will remember your works. Now, that's not that hard to do unless other works, your works, bad works, bad words, bad events, have taken up space in your head to the point that there's not enough room for God's works to overwhelm and overcome those memories. No, I didn't say God's not able to overcome those things. It's not about God's ability. I think we're all convinced. It's Sunday morning in church. Come on. We're convinced that God is able. But say it out loud. God is able. But you see, the question is not about his ability. That's not what I'm talking about. There is no question in my mind about his ability. He has the ability to handle any of these kind of things. But it is our ability to apply what he has said and to deal with our own head in a manner that is going to release the power of God and not limit what God is designed to do. It's a shock to people to realize, or to some people, to realize that God can be limited. Some people are just convinced, or they'll say it, well, God can do anything he wants to do. But that's not true. That's really not true. Heard Brother Hagin say it this way one time. You're all familiar maybe with Brother Hagin's ministry. He's in heaven now. Great, great influencer. He said, if God could do anything, he'd get you to pay your tithes. Okay, so I think we all understand God can't do just anything. I mean, I look at how people drive automobiles. Now, I'm not thinking of anybody that I've ridden with lately, so relax over that. But you just watch. You just get on any highway, especially here in Houston. Come on. Aggression seems to be the theme of the day, man. It's aggressive. It's you get out of my way type driving. And you see how some people drive. It's that way up in the Arlington, Dallas, Fort Worth area where I live too. I grew up in Los Angeles, so I've been familiar, or near Los Angeles. I've been familiar with this kind of creative driving all of my life. Creative driving. It's lines are like suggestions. It's like, you know, not real expectations. The lights are just, you know, just if you want to. But you see how some people drive, and you would, if you're honest, you come to realize that God cannot do just anything, because if he could, he would do something about the way that person's driving their car. So you know I wasn't talking about you, because in everybody's mind, they themselves are an above average driver. So I wasn't talking about you. Asaph says here, I will remember your works of old. I'm going to select and choose what I remember. What goes on in my head, the pictures, the movie that I replay. Your memories are like the replay of the movie of your life. Little snippets, little points, moments. It includes dialogue, words that were said or not said, things that were done to me or not done to me. These are the memories that we carry. They don't always serve well the direction that God wants us to take in life. Oftentimes, the memories become the paralyzing part of our life and of the days that we're living right now. It's tough to do things in the present when the memories of what's gone wrong and how bad it's been and how it could happen again seem to take over. People live in that kind of fear, fear of experiencing again what they've experienced already. And this is what Asaph is addressing for us here. He said, I will remember your works. And it's not just the works that he's done in Scripture, it's the works that he maybe has also done in your life already. Some have experienced some amazing things. I know I have. I've experienced provision from God, miraculous things in my body, in my finances, in ministry, in life, in all different ways. I can recount a variety of things, many multitudes of things that have happened over the years that I've been walking with Jesus. I mean, that's been since 1971. Oh, my gosh. And you find you have the possibility of remembering a lot of big things. But here's how it goes for a lot of us. The memory of one thing that went bad can kind of wipe out 20 things that seem to go well. Doesn't wipe it out really, but it just that one thing has so much louder voice and so much clearer memory. It's not always crystal clear, so we embellish it, we add to it. It can grow. How bad it was turned into not just a rough moment, but a total disaster, a catastrophic event. You're going to find yourself somewhere in these things today, but here's what Asaph goes on to say. He said, I not only will remember your wonders of old, he said, I will meditate on all your work. The word meditate could be translated imagine. One translation, I think, actually does translate it or includes, I think it's amplified, includes imagination as part of how they amplify it. Meditation. What are you pondering? What are you meditating on? There's a lot to be said about biblical meditation. It's totally different from Eastern meditations or even Western meditation, the way it's commonly taught. Eastern meditation, you empty your mind of everything and you just get, which some already have and all their life has been like that. Oh, I've been accused of that myself, so you're not alone. No, they empty all the things out. They're not going to think of anything. They're going to just have nothingness and reach nirvana, wherever that is. But biblical meditation is not to empty your mind and have nothing going on so you can be calm and healed and restored. That's not biblical meditation at all. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind, but to fill your mind with words and pictures and imaginations of God's Word working, of results coming, of a future playing out the way God has designed and desired, His original intent for our life. An imagination that is filled with the blessing of God, that is based on the promise of God. It is not the replay like a memory, but it is a pre-play of a future the way God would have it happen in your life if you chose to stand on the authority of His Word. Is this making any sense to you? A lot of years ago now, I wrote a little book. It's the first book that I wrote. I thought it would be the only one I'd ever write. It was to be and was on how to meditate in God's Word. It was a little tiny book. God spoke to me about writing this book. I had studied it for quite some time, and God wanted me to write down in this little book things that I had discovered, and we've continued to offer it. It's available even today. And in this, I have one chapter I call Spiritual Imagination. Spiritual imagination is that soulish side of your life being fed the right information from the Word, from the promise of God, from healed and restored memories, so that you are imagining the days ahead looking like God's involved, not imagining how bad it's been and how much worse it's going to get, how many things have gone wrong and how many things could go wrong. If we are feeding our replays into our pre-plays, we're always going to have the wrong picture of what God really can and wants to do in our life. So we really are the director of the movie in our mind. You can be the leading character where it's not a catastrophe or a disaster or not even just a drama, but where it's a real thriller kind of victorious, the man with the white hat wins type event. Man with the white hat. That goes back to Western movies in case you... All right. A little bit of a stretch on that. So he said, I'll remember your wonders of old, and surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will meditate or imagine on all your works. And the last thing that he says in this little phrase that helps us here is, he said, and I will talk of your deeds. He addressed our memory regarding the past. He reveals here the power of meditation regarding the days ahead, and the thing that can link our present with the plan that God has and has revealed is what we say, the power of our words. I will talk of your deeds. John Osteen said it many, many years ago, Daddy to Joel Osteen, you know that. He said, there is a miracle in your mouth. Miracle power is released by the words that you speak. Jesus taught it. He said, you can have what you say. He didn't just say you can have what I say. He said, you can have what you say. Those that believe that what they say will come to pass can have what they say. It's a law of faith. It's the power of God. It's how power is released. The reality of words. God created with words. Jesus healed with words, and He's given us the Word of God that we can declare so that we can see power for our days ahead if we'll get our head right regarding the way it's been in the past, the way it is today, and the way God wants it in the days ahead. God wants His blessing on everything that we're involved in. He wants it now, and He wants it from now on. He's commissioned you to be the voice of victory. a revelation of a conquering person that lives in the power of God. Jesus was the sample son, not the only begotten son. He was that for a time, but then he became the firstborn from the dead. And now there are millions of us, sons of the living God, that can follow his example. He spoke a word, and people were healed. You remember that one event? This just speaks so huge to me. There was a centurion, a Roman centurion. He wasn't part of Israel. He was part of the occupying force in Israel. But he came to Jesus knowing that Jesus had healed and could heal and did heal. And he said, I have a servant at home that is sick. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house and I will heal that servant. And this centurion said, I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. I understand authority was his point. And he said, you speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Speak the word only. Jesus marveled at what this man said, turned to his disciples, and he said, I haven't seen this great of faith in all of Israel. And that included in any of those disciples that were standing there. I hadn't seen this kind of faith that, of what? That Jesus had the depth of authority to speak a word, and disease would flee. Jesus spoke that word, and Scripture follows it up and says that that servant was indeed healed that very hour. Glory to God. Speak the word only, that centurion said. And that's what we can say also. You speak the word only, and your situation can turn around. God is a master of taking a mess and turning it into a miracle. Of taking your worst days and turning them into your best days. Maybe you've had your worst days already. Well, then you are the prime candidate for those worst days being turned into your best days. Your best days are ahead in Jesus' name. That's not just hype. That's not just a cute saying that we like to give to people. That's the reality of what faith in God is designed to do. It's designed to turn things around in our life. The movie in your mind takes the memories and the replays, creates imaginations or the preplays of your future, and gives you something to say based on what you've come to grips with by faith. You do have to monitor what you say. You got to put a guard over your mouth. Now, you don't have to monitor what everybody else says. Some people feel like it is their assignment to assist the Holy Spirit in rebuking you. It's not their assignment. It's not your assignment either. But we must put a guard over our own mouth. We're told to guard our heart, and part of how we guard our heart is to guard what comes out of our heart. And how does it come out? Many times, most of the time, it comes out in what we say. And if all we're doing is spewing out the bad information, the hardship, the troubled times, the lack of money, the pressure, the inflation, the new disease, the latest problems that we have, if that's all we're spewing out, then that's creating the movie in our own mind about our days ahead. It feeds our imagination with what to expect. And we literally set a course that will take us to the places that we've described. This is how we set the course of our days. We set the course by what we choose to remember, what we choose to meditate on, and what we choose to speak. It sets a course that really creates a direction that you'll take and It'll influence how you will make decisions, even when you're not even recognizing that that's what's happening. You'll make a decision based on something that is deeply inside of you without really going through the mental exercise of remembering what was inside of you and then making a decision based on that. No, it just has created an atmosphere and a habit of thinking that causes you to decide certain things certain ways. Did that make sense to you? Well, to a few. We set the course by what we choose to believe, what we choose to remember, what we choose to imagine, and what we choose to speak. So when you're listening to yourself talk or reminding yourself of things you've said, take another step and make sure that what you just said is what you really want to have happen. Because you've been setting the course to take you there. Well, Dennis, you just don't understand the pressure I'm under. Man, I'm under pressure. I can't see how I'm going to get out of this. Man, I'm in so much trouble. I'm in deep, and it's going to take a miracle. Oh, it's come to prayer. I see. Okay, you're going to have to trust the Lord, are you? All right. Drop down to verse number 19. Psalm 77, verse 19. Because Asaph here gives a conclusion of one aspect of what he's been talking about that we can spring off of and really understand so many things. He said, your way of the Lord, he said, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's how this psalm ends. There was a path he's talking about in the waters of the Red Sea. As Israel was coming out of Egypt, there was a path in the water. Nobody could see it. Just because you don't see where to go doesn't mean there isn't a path that God wants you to take. They didn't see where the path was, of course. The water covered it. God's plan was for the waters to be removed so they could see the path and know exactly where to go. Who would have thought that up? Oh yeah, there's going to be a path. We just need this sea out of the way. That's all. Nobody thought like this. Moses didn't even think like this. God told him what to do, and it was ridiculous. Stand by the water. Yeah. Pick up that stick in your hand. Yeah. Stretch it out over the water, and the sea will divide. Yeah. Come on, I know. I mean, now, of course, we would do that. Exactly. That's what the Lord said. Uh-huh. But Moses did. You know the story, of course. Stood by the water and pointed the stick, staff. Sounds better. Pointed the staff at the sea, and the sea divided. What sea stands before you right now? It's covering a path. God's footsteps may not be known. You may not know what step to take next, what you should take hold of, where you should stand, where you land. That doesn't mean you are in total unbelief or failing. Doesn't mean you failed God or God has failed you. Well, you're not going back to those questions from earlier in this chapter. No, no, no. God hadn't forgotten. He hadn't failed. But you stand at a sea. It doesn't seem to give up its secrets. Wow. Moses put that staff out over the sea, and the sea divided. And the bottom of the sea turned dry. They went across on dry ground, the Bible says. That's a pretty big point. Bottom of the sea, dry. Amazing. totally unreasonable, ridiculous from the natural mind. Researchers have been arguing over that particular miracle ever since. Could it really happen? Did it really happen? Where did it really happen? Was it the Red Sea or the Reed Sea? Was there a land passing, crossing underneath the ocean? Oh my gosh. One theologian came up with the idea, well, it wasn't, you know, such a miracle as some people have talked, because the tides were out and the water was only ankle deep. Well, then that was really a bigger miracle than we thought, because the entire Egyptian army drowned in ankle deep water. Glory to God. No, it wasn't ankle deep water. I want you to listen to this statement. Psalm 139, verse 5, in the Passion Translation reads this way. He says, "You've gone before, or you've gone into my future to prepare the way." I'm going to read that again. "You've gone into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness, you have followed behind me to spare me from the harm of my past." In kindness, to spare you from the harm of your past. I don't know what your past was like. I know what mine was like. I've needed a lot of sparing from the harm of my past. But here's what the promise is. He's gone before us. He comes up behind us. We have been sandwiched in between the power of God for the days gone by and the days ahead. And it's all been influenced by the power of God. If we'll take this and accept and receive it, declare these things in the name of Jesus, that my past no longer harms me in the name of Jesus. My memories are shifted and transformed and turned into something else. Glory to God. There was one guy, he had, as just a kid, now he's much older now, but as just a kid, he went through real traumatic stuff. Lots of people have, of course. But one of the things that was laid on him in a very crucial crisis moment is with the immediate issue in his family. Somebody had just died and it was just horrific. And the adults that were present gave this teenager, young kid, real young teenager, 13, the task that adults should have taken care of making some phone calls to deal with this issue. Never should have happened. And what he ended up doing had to kind of be shifted and done differently by the adults once it came to light that he had made a decision for something that didn't turn out to be the right thing, and he had failed. That event, along with the whole series of other events, had created a mess for this kid that he carried all of his life. It skewed his decision-making ability. He had failed at something that was really important and important to him. He had failed. And it was many, many, many years later that an anointed Christian counselor told this adult now that this had to be changed because you didn't fail. You were failed. You were failed by the adults that should have done what they commissioned you to do. And that one concept shifted something inside of this man and brought healing and restoration over that issue. There are people that are living with the pain of a variety of traumas or events in their life that have undermined their capacity to grab hold of things that God has offered to them and commissioned them to walk in, but for a fear or another kind of mental anguish, they haven't had the wherewithal to grab hold of God and see it all the way through. And God wants that healed and restored and delivered. So many times these are not things that just come automatically, but God wants them to come instantly if you'll take it. Maybe today, right now, you personally have been dealing with some sort of traumatic deal that has messed you up for whatever the reason. And God wants you free and well from it in the name of Jesus. He wants every one of us, whether it's been traumatic issues or not heavy trauma, but trouble, He wants every one of us healed and restored. When the psalmist David said, "He restores my soul," this is part of that. He restores the soulish side of our life, our mind, our will, our emotions, our intellect. He brings the healing and wholeness power of Jesus to bring restoration to traumas and violations and offenses and emotional baggage that you've carried maybe all your life. This has been a side of Christian thinking that hasn't often been addressed to the point that people grab it. We've had this concept, and I get it. Scripture says old things are passed away, all things are become new, and that's the spiritual side of every one of our life. We are made new in Christ, but we know that there are things in our head that hadn't shifted. There's a tragic but kind of humorous story from my wife. I've never shared it. She has. I didn't venture into sharing it publicly, but she has, and so I will. And I want to do it justice. But as a young Christian, I mean, I knew her in these days, but we weren't married. She had gone to work for UCLA. No, maybe it was USC. And gotten a new job. And she'd become a Christian and had latched onto that idea, old things are passed away, all things are become new, and just believed that the righteousness of God that describes was real for her and that old things are passed away. Well, in this particular office where she went, they would give people personality evaluations. And so this interested Vicki just as an employee there, and she just asked, well, you know, maybe I could take one of those myself. And so they gave her this personality evaluation. She answered all the questions and ticked them off she said, "I came in the next day. Nobody talked to me. Nobody. Nobody said a word. They didn't even look at me." She said, "I went the whole day. Nobody in that office talked to me, looked at me, nothing. It was different. Everything was different." She didn't know what had gone on, what had happened. Finally, at the end of the day, when she's getting ready to leave, she went to one of the coworkers, maybe supervisor, I'm not sure. And she said, "Have I done something wrong? Because it was real different today." And this person just said, "You are the biggest liar that we have ever had in this office." She said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "That evaluation that you took, there are 9 lie questions that everybody answers a certain way. Have you ever taken anything, a pencil, a stick of gum? But you answered that you had never done any of the things that these lie questions, you got all of them wrong." She said, "I knew I could not explain my way out of this." She said, "I left that day and never went back." She said, "I answered every question based on being a new creation in Christ. Old things were passed away. All things are become new. I was the righteousness of God in Christ." Made her look like a liar. But she had just in that childlike faith locked on to what Jesus had done for her to the point that it was so real for her that she had to answer these things based on who she was now, and she was excited. Glory to God. Isn't that powerful? But in each of the areas of our life where there have been weaknesses left in our soul, the Holy Spirit has come and comes today, right now, to anybody and everybody so that this part of your soulish life can be strong. He said, let the weak say, I am strong. Part of that weakness is this kind of mental junk that creates a weakness in our spiritual effectiveness. Doesn't mean you're not spiritual, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven, doesn't mean you can't pray, but so many people disqualify themselves from receiving because they don't see themselves in the light of who they are in Christ and what Jesus has done and how He's healed and restored them, and how instead of them having failed, they were failed, for example. And God wants to do this kind of work in every one of us. And there are so many things, and I realize there are a variety of things that are being addressed these days, but the Spirit of God wants to peel through any and all of it to bring wholeness into your soul. And I want you to stand with me because we're going to pray about this together. And I want us to lay hold on something now, because all of us deal with issues. There's no question about it. There's nobody you know that isn't going through something you know nothing about. Everyone's going through it in one way or another. Some people have learned how to navigate waters by faith and not allow their own weaknesses to undermine or disconnect them from receiving. Paul was quite clear about something he said regarding his weakness. It was shocking, really, to hear him say it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he said, I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and I endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and I face persecution because of the love of Christ, I am made yet stronger. Now listen to this statement. For my weakness becomes a portal of God's power. That's the Passion Translation once again. I love that terminology. It wasn't weakness that we have to learn to live with. You're just going to have to stay that way. It's just the way you are and you're never going to be different. Nope, that's not the message. The message is that when we identify that weakness, and in the context of today, when you identify the weakness in your own soul of one type or another, whatever it may have been, it can become a place of power where the Spirit of the Lord moves through that portal of power, that weakness, and releases an anointing that brings deliverance and strength. Where you were weak, you have become strong. He said, let the weak say, I am strong. Why? So that the weak become the strong. In the name of Jesus. So I want you to say it right out to God. Say, I'm not defeated by weakness. I'm delighted to discover it. For that weakness becomes a portal of power in my life. In Jesus' name. And I receive it now. Glory to God, I receive it now. Hallelujah, we receive now. In Jesus' name. Now this is going to require that you let this wash through you more than just for these minutes we've had here today. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring it back to you and remind you of it. And I'm asking you to take the time. In fact, I'll just go ahead and commission you to take the time to meditate these things so that they are creating a picture of the days ahead, victorious, healed, restored, strong for these days in Jesus' name. We're going to enter this upcoming year differently. We're going to step into this next year fearless, filled with faith, and surrounded by favor. Glory to God. I had the Holy Spirit stir that up in me this morning. Fearless, full of faith, surrounded by favor, the favor of God. Hallelujah. Say it out loud. Next year, I've chosen to live fearless, filled with faith, surrounded by favor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is that true for you? Well, you can make it true in the name of Jesus. Now, before we shift into other things, and I know there's, in an audience this size, there's always people, and people that would be watching online, people that really haven't discovered for themselves that Jesus is Lord of their life. You find that there's always people, and we want that, always people that either this is first time to be exposed to it, or God's drawn you into this after having worked on you for quite some time. But the Holy Spirit has, again, attached Himself to you to draw you in to what you've been looking for all your life. You've been looking for real answers, to know that Jesus is Lord and that heaven is your home, to know that you're forgiven from the past, that you don't have to live with the burden and the weight and the guilt and the darkness of sin in your life, that you have every right to receive the greatness and the goodness of God. You see, He looks on every person, not based on what they've done, but based on what Jesus has done. He hasn't tallied up all of your wrongdoings so that He can have a list of things. Have you been naughty or nice? He doesn't work like that. He sees us in the light of what Jesus has done and offers for us to connect to what Jesus has done so that He can reveal and release to us all the benefit of sonship, of child, being a child of the living God. So today, you say, Dennis, this has my attention. I want this. I want Jesus in my life. I want to know that I belong to God, that I'm forgiven, that I'm welcomed in the household of God in Jesus' name. If you're in this audience right now, and that's you, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to lead you, anybody in prayer right now that wants it. And if that's you, I want you to lift your hand up high. Say, Dennis, I really want that. Yes, sir. You're in the right place, sir. Hallelujah. Were you raising your hand or were you praising God? Do you want this prayer for yourself? For everybody. Yes, sir. Anybody else? You want to lift a hand and just say, for me? Yes, sir. Right back here. Thank you. We're going to pray. Anybody else way in the back over here? Thank you for that. Anybody else? Thank you for that. Glory to God. Something happens when we make a choice. We decide to connect. The power of God's available. I want everybody that raised your hand to raise your hand once again, and I want all of us to raise our hands with them. And let's each one of us say this out loud and just say it right out of your own heart. Say, oh God, I stand before you today. I believe that Jesus is alive today and that He's Lord of all. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, and my future. That I'm all yours and you're all mine. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive it all now in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo. There's an anointing in here today. I know there is any time we come together, any time you come together, but it's evident right now. There's others here today that you really locked onto some things the Holy Spirit spoke to you as I was preaching. The Spirit of God is reaching into your own soul to bring healing and restoration right now. I want you to acknowledge that. I want us to lift our hands once again and receive this. Heavenly Father, I receive your Spirit, the Spirit of restoration and healing. I receive healing in my body. I receive restoration in my soul. That what has been defiled has been restored in the name of Jesus. Trauma, fear, anxieties, in the name of Jesus, out of my life. I'll not live with that. I live fearless. I live faith-filled. I live surrounded by favor. And I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Now, what has felt so victorious just now is that evidence of the Holy Spirit that we have tapped something that's at work. And it is at work. I want us to embrace it. I want you to grab it. Take hold of it. Not let it go. Review this and remind yourself. And anytime contradicting memory or remembrances or imaginations come, you go back to this time and you recite the very things we were talking about. And just remind yourself and remind the devil, no, no, no. I am restored in Jesus' name. With me and Jesus, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.